Because I know that he spends time with God, he hears from God, and he's just not bringing something before you that was convenient and he just happened to stumble across. No, it's God having spoken to him, I'm certain. So I said, absolutely, come on. We'd love to have you. So I'd love to just introduce Prophet, Pastor Phil Cappuccio. Come on up, brother, and just share whatever the Lord has given you. Amen? Love you.
Love you. Love you. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus. Sister Sue, God's dropped a word in my heart for you. Yeah, could you come out here? I'd like to pray over you. Psalm 92 was impressed upon my heart for you. David said, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And the Lord says there's a fresh anointing. It's not that the old is stale, it's just that I'm doing a new thing. And there's coming fresh strength. And even the promises of old shall be energized and strengthened within your heart in a fresh way. For daughter, I have whispered within your ear things that I have promised. And I am a God that is faithful to my word. And with your eyes you shall behold the hand, the faithful hand of your God. And you shall see that I will bring resolve. And I will intervene. And I will do what I whispered even within your heart that I would do. For you have been a woman that has stood and believed. And there is a fresh touch upon your life. There is even a fresh touch upon your body. And the Lord says from the top all the way down, through your limbs, every organ, there is not one part of you that shall not be quickened by a fresh anointing. For my spirit doth quicken, my spirit doth enliven. And you shall see the power of my salvation, and you shall see my faithfulness even among thine own. Father, in the name of Jesus, even in this service, Lord, you've laid this word strong in my heart. Let a fresh anointing, let a fresh touch, let something, Lord, that will continue to just course its way down into the very depths of this handmaiden's spirit. One that has stood, one that has believed, one that has served. In the name of Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We worship you. Let's just worship him a little more right now where you're seated. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we give you glory. We give you honor. We give you thanks, Lord. We stand in awe of you. We're hungry for you, Lord. There is no God like our God. We give you praise. We thank you, Lord, that you said everything that can be will be shaken. You said even the nations will I shake. But we thank you that here we could rejoice because we are receiving an ever-increasing kingdom that can never be moved. We thank you that we stand solidly upon the rock Christ Jesus. We give you praise for that solid rock this morning in our life. We thank you that you are forever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Though man changes, though seasons change, our God never changes. And we give you praise for that. We give you glory for that. That you're the God of hope, of all hope. And we rejoice And you said that we are to be filled with all joy and all peace in believing. In faith, there is joy to be found. In faith, there is peace that abounds, that we might abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Lord, and I pray and I thank you that you've ordained, you marked this moment in time that we would be together, that we would exalt the only name worthy to be exalted. And now, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would just cause your word to come out of my mouth. Let it be strong and let it be clear. And I'm asking, Lord, that you would guide even my thoughts, that I would not even go in directions that I might be inclined, but the Spirit of God is not leading. And so may you speak. May we hear your voice to our lives today, because, Lord, it's your word that imparts faith. It's your word that heals. It's your word that delivers. It's your word that saves. And, Lord, even in the reading of it, even in the declaring of it, all those things we declare shall take place. There'll be deliverance. There'll be healing. There'll be revelation. There'll be salvation. God, there'll be anything that your word, you sent your word and you healed them and you delivered them. Hallelujah. Boy, I feel that so strongly, that there is deliverance, that we would be attentive to hear the word of God today, not just the words of a man. That's what you'll hear with your natural ear, but that you would say, in fact, pray with me, say, Lord Jesus, let my ears be attuned to your voice. Impart to me your word, and I shall live, and I shall be free. In Jesus' name, amen. You believe that? It's good to be with all of you. And before I forget, love and greetings from my wife. She said it about 3 or 4 times and couldn't be with me on this trip because I'm going to be on Long Island actually through Wednesday night. And so sometimes when I stay through the week or so, that makes it a little more challenging and difficult with her responsibilities. But she's here in heart and sends her love. And I also want to acknowledge Pastor John and Rachel Campo from New Hope International Ministries. Good to have you guys with us. And just everyone else that is here. And, of course, Pastor Eugene and Diane, it's good to be with you. We love being with you. And we are family. How many know we're all family? And probably Brother Eduardo, I call him Eduardo, it's Brother Eddie, he probably knows me, let's see. Yeah, he probably knows me the longest in this church. He knew me before, while I was still a teenager. That's right. Back then, we both had darker hair. So we go way back, Brother Eddie, way back. And it's good to see you, brother. Yes, I love you with all my heart. You're always very special. I've never seen Brother Eddie, without a smile. Never. Isn't that true? He always has a smile, and he always has a joyful spirit. That in and of itself, brother, is ministry. And I know it always has not been easy. You can't go through life for any length of time without having your share of storms, right? Walking through some dark times. But God is faithful. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the ages. How many have found that as long as the presence of God is with you, you can go through anything? It's all about God's presence. That's what it's all about. That's what distinguishes us from any other group or any other individual. A person's last words, typically, if they have the opportunity and something tragic doesn't take them out, but if they have the opportunity and they know their last days are approaching, people's last words are usually weighty. They're not just shooting the breeze, especially a father that wants to speak to his children, or a husband that wants to speak to his wife, and the people that really count. The things that they say oftentimes are words that should really be listened to. A person's last words. And we have the last recorded words of Jesus, at least the last recorded words. And from John chapter 13, when he went in that upper room with them to celebrate Passover, and when he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, and he began to speak to them about the new covenant that he was about to cut. All the other times they walked with him, he kept saying, "Mine hour is not yet come." But then he said, "Mine hour is come." And the very reason for which he came, Jesus, the Bible said, if there was a one-verse commentary that could adequately describe 3 years of Jesus' ministry, it would be in Acts chapter 10, when it said how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That about sums up what he did. He was anointed to do good. How many know we're anointed to do good? We're anointed where sickness reigns, or sickness is, we're anointed to bring healing. Where discouragement and despair is, we're anointed to encourage and to strengthen. Where there is darkness, we're anointed to bring light. Where there's death, we're anointed to bring life. We're anointed to do good, because God is good. Can you say amen? And that's what Jesus did. But while he delivered people along the way, while he cleansed lepers along the way, while he made blind men see along the way, and all of that's significant, he came to die. He had an appointment with Calvary, an appointment with the cross, the single greatest act that would have the greatest ramifications still to this day. How many believe that power, the blood, still has power to save? Can you say amen? Sure, that's why we're here today, 2,000 years later, because of what transacted on Calvary. The greatest healings took place as a result of the cross. But up to that cross, the last few days, really less than a week of his life, he concentrated his time with his disciples, and especially the 12. And the emphasis of his ministry, mark it, from John chapter 13 all the way through, the great emphasis of his ministry was the Holy Spirit. That's when he began to speak to them about another comforter. That's when he began to really emphasize, "I'm going to go." They never liked when he talked like that. I mean, they forsook everything to follow him. And now he's saying, "I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you cannot come." They didn't like. One time Peter said, no, you're not going to go. You're not going to suffer. And Jesus said, "Satan, get behind me." He said, "You're an offense to me. You're laying a trap. You're laying a trap." How many know Satan has some traps to try to derail us from the will of God? And he'll even utilize the voices of people that are near and dear to us. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, "You only think human thoughts." King James says, "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." The Amplified says, "You only think human thoughts." In other words, as long as you live, in natural reasoning, and that's the machine, that's the factory that's producing your words, you could be vulnerable to be used of the enemy, because those are the waters that he swims in. And so Jesus knew. Satan, he tried to get at Jesus from all different angles, and now he's using the voice of somebody that Jesus loved and cared for, his beloved disciple Peter. But Jesus said, oh no, I see that offense, I see that snare, and I'm not going for it, because he would try to derail Jesus from going to the cross. But on his way there, Jesus was emphasizing to them, and when he was in that upper room, and he said, you're going to weep. The world's going to rejoice for a little while, meaning when they see me on the cross, there's going to be people that are going to be celebrating my death, and you're going to be weeping. But then the tables are going to turn. That'll be a little while, but you will rejoice then, because he said, now I'm with you, but then I shall be in you. For your sake, he said, I've got to leave. There was a built-in limitation. People think, imagine walking with Jesus. I mean, just think about that. Imagine going back, and people go back to Jerusalem or Israel, and they immediately go back in their mind imagining as they go seeing the sights in Gethsemane. They're there 2,000 years ago. I wonder if it was under this tree. Because you hear some of these olive trees, 2,000 years old. I wonder if this is where he sweat great drops of blood. And I wonder if it was here where the disciples fell asleep. You know, you're back in that scenario, because this is the actual land where Jesus walked. And then you could think, boy, it must have been pretty incredible walking with Jesus. Well, there was a built-in limitation to what kind of transformation could take place with them, because their problem was not remedied by an external teaching. They needed an inner transformation, which is really the problem of every human person, every human being. The problem is we need a heart change. We need an inner transformation, and that's why Jesus said, for your sake, I've got to leave you. Though you'll cry for a while, but he said, but in that day, talking about the day when the Spirit comes, he said, I, by the Spirit, will be in you. And it was when he entered into them, the most intimate experience man had with God from the garden up until that moment. You cannot have a more intimate experience with God from the day of creation, the dawn of creation, until now, is what we could have by the Spirit. Even Adam didn't have that. The Old Testament saints didn't have that. They knew the touch of God. They had encounters with God. I'm going to speak about that in a little bit. But this new covenant, what is available to us, is him entering into us and affecting real transformation. Can you say amen? In fact, the Bible said, Paul said, by comparison, the new covenant makes the old covenant as though it was just death. There was nothing, because how far it exceeds, it excels. We are really living, I'm thankful, on this side of the cross. I'm thankful that I'm living on this side of Pentecost. I'm thankful for what is afforded me in these days. And I want to encourage us, and that we would never take for granted, and that we would never be easily satisfied coming short of not being carriers of the presence of God. That's what makes all the difference in the world. That's what can get us through difficult times. This is not just a concept. This is a reality. Jesus said, my peace, that's not a concept, that's an experience. My peace will be in you. You won't even have peace like the world. I mean, not there are some happy sinners right now. But it's totally dependent on circumstances. As long as the stars align right, as long as this is right, that's right, there's happy times. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you my peace, which the world cannot take away. It's totally independent of happiness, of circumstance. It's so independent of circumstance that when Paul wrote, he said, it's a peace that passes understanding. In other words, people observing from the outside would say, there's no way in the world they should have peace. I know what's going on. I know the trouble. I know the difficulty. And here's you and I could have peace like a river. We could go through the storm, but the storm doesn't have to get in the boat. Can you say amen? Why? The Prince of Peace is laying in the boat. There's still a place of rest. For that alone, we could worship him and give him praise. These are challenging times, no doubt. Whether they're challenging times in your life or just the challenging times that we're all experiencing, but I want you to know that it should not in any way hinder our praise. It should not in any measure cause us to come under a spirit of fear. There are people that have come under a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. And let me just say this about fear, because fear and faith is a spirit. The Bible says, having received the spirit of faith, faith is a gift from God. I mean that faith. I don't mean the faith, natural human faith. I mean that faith that causes us to overcome the world, that faith that comes by him. It's a very real gift from God. It gives us the victory, and it makes us overcomers. But fear is a spirit as well. And fear and faith are both motivators. Fear and faith will motivate you equally to a course of action, different actions, but they will motivate you to a course of action. Satan operates by the spirit of fear. God always operates by the spirit of faith. In fact, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith will motivate you to obedience. Faith will motivate you to do things in the natural that are a risk. But faith motivates you to believe God, to trust the unseen, while you do things in the seen realm, so much so that people without faith will think you're crazy. But fear will also motivate you to take a course of action that will tend toward bondage, that will lead you in a way that will confine your life. And so I just want to build your faith this morning. I think most importantly, God wants to strengthen our faith in these times. Have faith in God. That was the overriding emphasis that Jesus spoke about. Every person he healed, every person, somehow there's going to be a conversation or a commendation of faith. Woman, thy faith has healed thee. Or believe. Or he would rebuke his disciples for their unbelief. He was schooling them in the school of faith. Can you say amen? But I want to read a few scriptures, and in a few moments, we're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to learn something. You could turn there already, and I'll meet you there. And we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 4. So put a marker there, and we're going to get there. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1 to begin with. Ephesians chapter 1. It's so good to be with you. Ephesians chapter 1, the first 6 verses. Grace be to you and peace. See that? I love that. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath already blessed us. It's already done. With all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath, which means, again, already chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated, already done, us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Let me just stop and make a comment. To predestine means to set the destiny ahead of time. Before I backed out of our driveway in Northern Virginia, I put the destination of my in-laws home. It's in my phone, right there on Parkside. Before I made a right, before I made a left, before I got on a highway, before I got off an exit, I predestinated the trip. Everything between setting the destiny and arriving 6 hours later was part of the journey. There were going to be lefts, there were going to be rights. There's going to be entrance and exit ramps. There's going to be stops, there's going to be goes. And there's going to be all these things, but you want to know something? I wasn't concerned with every left. Oh my goodness, I hope this is the right left. I didn't even think twice about it. Why? It was predestinated. In other words, it was already what I needed to do. My only responsibility was follow those instructions and stay on the journey. I don't need to figure out how this left connects me to that highway. I don't need to figure all that out. Come on. And so the only thing you need to do is stay on the journey. Satan will do everything he can to try to get you off the journey. And you could get off the journey. Oh, yes, you can. You can get off the journey. How many know Jonah got off the journey? Yeah, Jonah got off the journey, and he got on the wrong ship, going the wrong way purposely, because he didn't like the destination. But God said, tough, I love those people. And how many know God has ways and means to get you back on that destination? Come on. And he got swallowed up. I want to tell Jonah, you could have got there a lot easier. Who knows what he looked like in all those digestive juices? No wonder why they all repented. Imagine a guy looking like that saying, repent, or I'm going to repent right now. You know, he didn't have to go through all that. And a lot of times we can make our journey so much more difficult. But right from the get-go, before the foundation of the world, you say, what is God's destiny for me? I love what it says. He predestinated us to the adoption of children. What is your destiny? I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I don't want to continue to live life without you. I want you to be in me, and I want us to be family. And I provided a means for you to be born again. And I provided means so that the things that separated us, which is only on your end, I provided means to take care of those issues by sending my son. Why? Because I've got a journey of sonship. That's what he wants. And the good news is, I don't have to finish the journey that's still unfolding. Now we are the sons of God. It doesn't fully appear what we shall be. How many know there's still more to the journey? And there's still more changes to take place. And I'm being changed into his likeness. But as far as the relationship, Jesus made it so that I can enjoy sonship now. As many as received him, to them He gave a power to be sons of God. I'm going to digress a little bit. One of the greatest lessons of my life, and there's been a few of them, but I mean this is like the top 10 of lessons of walking with God, took place when I was in Boston, Massachusetts, pastoring. And those were difficult days in ministry for us. We were pastoring an inner city church. Nothing came easy. I mean, nothing came easy. But God was working in my life. My roots, because of that, were going deeper and deeper in prayer, deeper and deeper seeking the Lord. You know, it's the difficult times. How many know plants grow at night and they blossom during the day? Yeah, they grow. Roots grow at night. Everybody wants to see it blossom, but it's got to grow first and then blossom. We grow at night. And so it was kind of like a night season, Brother Rich, it really was. But one of the great adjustments that God was making, see, I had been in the ministry. I had served as an assistant pastor. I was part of a church where the Lord was moving and great things were happening. A lot of things were happening. And I was a young guy, a part of that. But God, even though I had a calling to ministry, the priority in my life He wanted to establish was not what I would do for Him, but what I would become in Him. And so during those difficult, and God had to allow times to be difficult, He had to, I believe this, He had to prevent great fruitfulness that even some of my best friends would scratch their heads, said, I don't really understand why, you know, with the kind of commitment, what you guys are doing and so on and so forth. I understand it and I understood it. God didn't want to lose me to become somebody that related to Him by what I was doing, but He wanted me to discover who I was as a son. And once my sonship became a priority, because I couldn't look to anything to even be a little, you know, look what God's doing. I'm not going to allow any of that. Why? Because I'm jealous and I want you. And when God allowed that, and I discovered sonship, and I discovered my identity, not in what was happening, what's not happening, but my identity in Him in a way like I didn't have, it was like an adjustment was made, and I was a free man. I was a free man, because most of the time, I never preached really to more than 50 people. One time we put up a tent, and about 150 came. I thought, my God, we've got revival here. I mean, it was like, are you crazy? I mean, but most of the time, it was 20 people, and it was, but I was a free man. I used to get knots because of that, because I was used to and expecting things to be greater and bigger and automatically thinking, what am I doing wrong? And I didn't have joy in the ministry. I didn't have joy because I was so attached in my identity, and God liberated this man, and I found myself as a son. And when I found myself as a son, it gave birth to a new joy in the ministry. Whether three showed up, I said, I don't care. Three's going to get filet mignon. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter, because that's not who I am. Whether the church is full, whether the church is empty, I found myself in Him. And I realized that in the life of Jesus, all ministry flowed out of His sense of sonship. As a son, He obeyed the Father. He was constantly relating. This was His emphasis and His focus. And everything this way was simply a result of everything this way. Can you say amen? And the Lord really set that in my life. And I forever thank Him. And that's become an emphasis a lot, even when I teach. I teach a lot on sonship. And I realize, because this is what He set the GPS, the destination. Where are we going, Lord? Sonship. Because you were alienated. You were not a people. You were separated. And I did everything I did to set the divine GPS so you could cross over and land and become part of my family. Come on, give them thanks right now. Give them thanks right now. And then he says, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus. Remember when the voice spoke, this is my beloved son. He made us. He did everything he did to make us to the praise of the glory of his grace. He did everything, and he's doing all of this so his grace can be praised. When he looks at your life and that people look at my life and your life, we are to be trophies of the grace of God. So his grace gets all the praise. Can you say amen? One of the last words of Jesus was these words, and you shall receive power. Before he ascended, after 40 days of spending time with them, imagine 40-day seminar with Jesus. Man, I would have loved to have been in that seminar. All he did was speak to them of things pertaining to the kingdom. And the last thing he had to say, because they're saying, Lord, okay, what does this mean? At this time, are you going to restore? And Jesus said, don't get all caught up. We still do that. We get caught up with secondary things. Where are we on the time? We get the charts out. Do you think it's next week? Do you think he's coming next month? And we still, that's our humanity. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. The times or the seasons, the Father's put that in his own power. But here's what I want you to know. After 40 days of teaching, what do you want us to know? You shall receive power. That's what you want us to know. That's what I want you to know. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And as a result of that power, you're going to become witnesses. Witnesses unto me. And I believe if that's what he said then, that's the emphasis of what we need to know. Is that he has called us to be a people of power. He has called us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come on now. We cannot allow these things to slip. And even as, and I don't say this denominationally, I don't say this meaning as a sect, but experientially and biblically, as a Pentecostal people, we have got to ever be emphasizing the reality and the power of the Holy Spirit. This was the final emphasis of Jesus that caused them to wait. Their first action when he left was they weren't going to go anywhere. They know they were called to preach the gospel. Jesus told them to do that. But they weren't going to knock on a door. They weren't going to, well, they didn't have tracts, but, you know, they weren't going to hand out a tract. They weren't going to get up and preach. They weren't going to do it. The first course of action after he left was, we got to get power. We've got to get power. We have to have this encounter with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, be baptized, be immersed in his power, and then we'll do with the things he wants us to do. And I really believe that oftentimes, you know what revival is? Revival is the church rediscovering that need. Because whether it's a personal revival or whether it's a collective revival, there are times in our life where we let those kinds of things slip. And we rediscover our need for that empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And God allows us, whether it's things we're facing, the things that are happening on the national platforms, the things that are happening in this world. Let me tell you, as Pastor started, he said, God's not up in heaven wringing his hands. But he does use it for his church to get us dependent upon him and recognize our need for him. And I really believe that God wants, one of the things he's saying is a fresh emphasis of power. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Even Jude, right in the first century, you know, Paul said the mystery of iniquity is already at work. He was already warning the church. John said, little children, you have heard Antichrist shall come. This is the last time. He said the spirit of Antichrist is here already. That's just the first century church. Come on. They were already warning them. Paul says in the latter days, many shall depart from the faith. And I know that we take these verses for our application, but he was writing to real churches then. Because of a falling away, because hearts were growing cold. So the warnings of the New Testament, Satan was right there. And there were opportunities for the church to become apostate or to be drawn away. And so Jude started to write, and he said, when I gave all diligence to write to you of our common salvation, I wonder what he was going to write. He was probably going to expound on salvation. He said, but I found it needful to exhort you to earnestly contend for that faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's Jude. He said, I changed the letter. I was going to write about salvation, but I realize we've got a more pressing need. You've got to fight for. Don't let it go. Keep reaching for. Keep it in your grasp. What? That faith that was delivered to us. Why, Jude? Because he said there are certain people that have crept into the church and they've twisted the grace of God. He said they've actually perverted it. They've actually twisted it so that, he said, it would grant license to live immorally. And because these kinds of invasions have come, you've got to lay hold of that original faith that the Lord gave. And we need to do that today. We need to do that today. Lay hold of that faith. Earnestly contend for that faith. I want that faith that reflects what I read. I want my experience to be a living reality to what I'm reading in that New Testament. Come on. And the good news is, it's afforded us. Don't allow your lives individually, collectively, don't allow your lives to settle for just a creed or for just a statement of faith. What we believe is surely important, but it cannot take the place of the presence of God. You could have a right belief system and be as dead as a doornail. You could have a right belief system, cross all your T's, dot all your I's, have it all laid out on paper, and yet you could come under the spirit of fear with the day that we're facing. Come on. That doesn't mean you'll be an overcomer. I believe in believing right. I believe in understanding and knowing what we believe. I do. But it cannot. God has meant for his people to house the living presence of himself and of his spirit. And that is the factor. That's the X factor that can make the most common saint an overcomer in life. That makes his grace a trophy. That causes people to marvel. It's the commoner. And so this morning, really quickly, I'm not going to take much more time, but I do want to refer. I told you to turn to 2 Kings. I don't know this lady's name. She is one of, I remember sometimes studying, more than 700 nameless women in the Bible. And when you add the nameless men whose stories are in the Bible, it's over 1,000 people. We don't know their name, but their story is in the Bible. We're familiar with Moses and Abraham and David and Elijah. Those are the headliners. But most of God's operation was among common, everyday people where even knowing their names was not important. But what happened with their lives, how he dealt with them, or how they were used is what's important. And so the Lord said, I want them included in the same books where Elijah is written, where Moses is written, where David is written. And I thank God for that, because most of us, come on, are just common people. Common people. I said the other day, I wrote a little post on Facebook. I was thinking about, the thought came to me about books that God has. I called it God's library. God has a library. And I thought about these books. Jesus talked about, don't just rejoice how the devils are subject to you, but that your name is written in what? In the book. Or the heaven, or Revelation calls it the Lamb's book of life. There's a book of life. God's got a book. I want to be in that book. Then he said in Malachi 3, those that spoke often and thought upon his name, that feared his name, it said God remembered it and he wrote their names in a book. I want to be in that book. Amen. I want to be in the book. Say, he thinks a lot about me and he's always talking about me. I want to be in that book. David talked about in Psalm 139, he said, all my days you wrote down when I was fearfully and wonderfully made. And he said, all my days were in thy book before I lived out one of them. David said, I've got a life story already. God's not trying to think about, what am I going to do with this kid? What should I do with him? You already got a book. He said, oh, Lord, just I want to live out my life story. So there are these books. And I said, I've been to the Library of Congress, being in Washington. I had a meeting there one time. And I discovered 35 million volumes. It's the largest library in the world that shelved the shelving space 900 miles long. I mean, you can't even, all those volumes. So when I was thinking about this, I said, you know, my name, I don't think is in one sentence of one paragraph of one chapter of 35 million volumes. But you know what? Who cares? My name is in God's library. Come on. My name is in that book of life. What are you saying? I'm saying I'm a nameless one. I'm a nameless one. So I appreciate that it's not just the Moses and the Elijahs and the Davids and the headliners, but God does great things with just common people. 2 Kings 4 and verse 8. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, there was a great woman. Where there was a great woman, she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was, that as often as he passed by, he turned in to eat bread, or to eat her bread. Verse 9, she said to her husband, I perceive this is a holy man of God, and he keeps coming by us continually. Verse 10, let us make a little chamber, I pray, the on the wall, let us set for him a bed, a table, and a stool, like my mother-in-law has done for me. That's why I keep going to her house continually. And candlestick, it shall be. When he comes to us, he will turn in here. Now go to verse 12. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, you call this Shunammite. That's all we know about her. She's from Shunem. She's a Shunammite. And when he called her, she stood before him. And he said to her, now listen, you have been very careful with us with all this beautiful care and generosity and hospitality. What could be done for you? How could we bless you? You want to be spoken to the king? I could drop your name. I know the king. Or maybe the captain of the host. She answered, no, I'm good. I dwell among my own people. I don't mind being nameless. That's good. I don't mind that. All right. Verse 14. And then he said, well, then what could be done for her? Gehazi said, well, she doesn't have a child, and her husband is old. He said, well, you call her. And when he called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, he prophesied, according to the time of life, you're going to embrace a son. Now, her response to me is very telling. She says, nay, my Lord, you man of God, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. Verse 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha said to her according to the time of life. This is a phenomenal story, and I'm going to get right to it. She teaches us a lesson. The lesson that this woman teaches us, first of all, she's a great woman. Now, I don't know why she's a great woman. I think I know why. I don't know. We say great. Oh, that's a great man. Is he great because he has a lot of money? Is he great because they did something? I believe the Bible describes her as great first, but it's a result of what she did and how she responded to the prophet. That's what made her great. She's a great woman. The prophet is Elisha. Elisha represents the anointing. As you recall, Elisha followed Elijah. And he followed him faithfully until Elijah was taken up out of his sight. Elijah went up, but what came down? A mantle. When the mantle came down, Elisha picked up Elijah's mantle. The moment he had that mantle, he struck the Jordan. What happened? Suddenly, he moved into a new dimension of supernatural living. He lived one way, but once the mantle came, he lived another way. And so they said, the God of Elijah is with you. Now it all speaks of Christ. The whole scriptures speak of Christ. Jesus went up, his mantle came down. His mantle is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, the Elijah of God in this regard, says to his followers, these works shall you do. And greater works than these. What was he speaking of? Because you're going to get the mantle. The same Spirit that anointed me, you're going to be anointed with. And how many know on the day of Pentecost, a mantle came down. A mantle came down upon these common people. And suddenly, life was not the same. They're doing the very thing he did. People are getting healed. They're preaching with power and boldness. There is a marked difference because they received a power in their life because of the mantle of the Holy Spirit. And so Elisha, in this story, to me, speaks of the move of God. He's a man with a mantle. And this man with the mantle would come into town, Shunem. And he would come by there for whatever reason, but it became noise that the man with the mantle has just moved into our town. In other words, God's moving. God is moving. Did you hear Elisha is here? Because by this time, he's got a reputation as the prophet of God. Well, there's a lot of people, I'm sure, that wanted to go out and catch a glimpse of Elisha. Did you see him? I saw him. And they start to describe him. But there was a great woman. One great woman. That she encountered him. And when she encountered him, she said, that's not enough. I need to have him eat at my table. I want to say that if you want to live the abiding life where the Spirit of God is ever working in your life, there are going to be stages that are very important. The first stage is always the encounter stage. I remember the day of my encounter. Do you remember when the Holy Spirit encountered you? It was life-changing. Whatever that's part of your testimony. And I'll never forget that encounter. I've shared it here. It still marks my life. But when I had that encounter with God, I didn't just get up, leave the church, because that's where my encounter was. I get up and say, well, man, that was a nice experience. Suddenly, it made me hungry for more. It began to, I wasn't satisfied. You know, I encountered the Lord a week ago. The next week, I was there at Sunday night service, because back then, you had Sunday night service, and I almost couldn't wait for him to finish the sermon, because I wanted to get to the altar, because that's where I had this encounter with God. I was going up to that altar every Sunday, because I wanted more, and I wanted to spend time. I was always just giving my heart to the Lord. I'm a young guy, so, oh God, I just want to serve you and all this. But that was the power of an encounter. And what we find with this woman that makes her great, some people are satisfied with an encounter. There are thousands of people on Long Island that have had an encounter with God. And they are somewhere on the street. They're living a kind of life God never ordained, because all they had was an encounter, and that's where it began and ended for them. But this woman said, oh no. No, 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 no. I need more. So she began to make dinner for him. She began to, I call it, feeding the anointing. Feeding the anointing. Because she didn't just want to have an encounter and a story. She wanted now to have fellowship. That's what feeding is. It's the breaking of bread. So this man, Elisha with the mantle, the anointing, next time he came into town, you know exactly whose house he's going to spend time with. He's going to go into the house that feeds him. That's where he's going to go. He may have a few encounters along the way, and there's going to be people, whoa, I touched him. He touched me. And they'll have that story, but he's heading to a certain house because this woman is going to make sure there's food on the table that he likes because she wants fellowship with him. And I want to encourage you that if the Lord has encountered you, now if you say, you know, I never really had that encounter, we're going to believe God within the next 10 minutes and pray for you that you, because I believe God wants to give every person has a right to their encounter with God. Can you say amen? Every generation has a right not just to know the faith of their parents, but that they would have an encounter with God. But it's what this woman did with that encounter. She just changed the menu. She found out what he liked. And she said, forget it. Forget what I was going to cook. I'm going to give him what he likes. And as a result, fellowship. Here's what I want to encourage you. If you want to go from encounter to the next stage, then there's got to be a priority of communion. Communion with the Holy Spirit. And as I was praying about this some time ago, I said, Lord, because there's a scripture in Psalms. It says these words. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, he told Israel. You know why? Because they didn't know how to feed God. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I read that scripture. I said, I don't want that said of me. I want to feed God what satisfies him. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, son, you know what satisfies me? A surrendered heart. If you feed me a surrendered heart, and then I went through all the different experiences in the Bible, hear my Lord, send me. Eli told the young Samuel when he perceived God was calling him, he was having an encounter, just say, behold thy servant. No, what was it? In other words, be available. Be surrendered to the one that's encountering you. And as a result, what happened? He was brought into greater levels and brought into his calling. He said, I'm fed with a surrendered heart. That's why God cried against natural Israel. This people is stiff-necked. They are hard-hearted. The Bible says, in the day you hear his voice, harden not your heart. What does that mean? Stay pliable. Stay available. He's not looking for your talent. He's not looking for you to be a Moses. He's not looking for you to be an Elijah. You don't need to be a headliner. You know, people think, and I think more than we can really consider, there are people that really battle with the feeling of inferiority more than we can consider because they see themselves as not being like this one or not being like what they think they should be. Listen, God chooses the common things. He loves to. All he's looking for is for you to be surrendered. And then out of surrender, that leads to the next thing he loves that's on the table, obedience. That's it. A surrendered heart and obedience. She began to feed him. But then that wasn't enough, Brother Rich. She was enjoying dinner when he would come through and said, boy, that was a great night of fellowship. But all it did was create within her to even want more. It's not good enough to have just times of communion, just some times of prayer. She said, I've got to have him living in this house. I've got to have his presence. When he comes, it's got to be in this house. So now what does she do? Now she tells the husband, I hope you enjoyed that man cave because it's over. See that 180-inch TV? Out the window. That room is going to be reserved for the man with the mantle. It's going to be reserved for the one that's carrying the anointing. Now, how many know that's more costly than anything? To have an encounter, no cost. To put food on the table, a little cost. Going up every day, but a little cost. To renovate the house, come on, that's the greatest cost. But with every corresponding cost, there's going to be a greater dimension of the presence of the anointing. And so, she said, I don't want a visitation. I want a habitation. Now, here's what Jesus said. Remember I said his last words? Part of his last words. He told him in John 15, he said, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you. And I ordained you that you would bear much fruit. This is how the Father's glorified, and that your fruit would remain. And then Jesus started to introduce these words. He never spoke of it in the early part of the ministry because he's ready to leave. Know what the word was? Abide. Know what abide means? To live. He said, when I go, I will come and I will abide. I'm not just looking to encounter you, and I'm not just looking to have nice times of communion. I want a room. I want to live. I want you to become the tabernacle. I want you to be the house. Me and my Father will come and make our abode with you. That's what he's after. And so when this woman was willing, hear me now. What's the difference between a visitation and a habitation? You know what it is? The willingness to make changes to the house. That's the difference. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not just feeling guilty and guilty and guilty over what you shouldn't be doing, that you are doing, or should be doing, that you're not doing. You know what repentance is? It means to make a change in the house. Suddenly God brings attention to something that he doesn't like in the house, if you want him to live in that house. And you're willing, repentance is a gift from God, where you're willing to kick that thing out of the house. He gives you the power to renovate. Someone say renovation. Yeah. He gives you the power. Repentance is a beautiful gift. Some people say that once you're saved, you should never repent. I don't know what Bible they're reading. I thank God for the gift of repentance. Because what it is renovation. It's renovation. How many things have God pointed to in my life that he didn't deal with the first 5 years? He dealt with other things that were a little more obvious. But all of a sudden then I start walking with God and he's living in my house. Before, he was dealing with my actions. Don't talk like that. Don't do that. Don't go there. I get convicted. I repent. I change. Now you know what he's doing? He goes to attitude. You're doing the right thing with the wrong attitude. I see the attitude. Change that attitude. Oh, he's going deeper in the house. Now he's really, really wanting renovation. I thank God for repentance. Repentance simply means to think, change your thinking so you agree with God. I used to think one way, but now I think his way. That's repentance. And that's what's most costly. And there are people that are satisfied with encounters, and I know them. They're professional encounter people. I've been around long enough. They'll be in every conference. They'll be on every prayer line. They've been on my prayer line 100 times. I can think of one, God bless her. If I prayed for her once, she should have an imprint of my hand on her head. She lives on Long Island. There's a church I go to. I must have prayed over her. If it wasn't once, it had to be 200 times, and it's the same prayer request. I'm telling you, Would you pray for me? Same thing. Pray for me, Brother Phil. Maybe the Lord will give you a word. Yeah, Lord did give me a word. Get off my line right now. That's the word. Oh, I repent. Oh, I felt the Lord say, get rid of that, son. He went, yeah, he went there. He said, get, that's got to go. But there are people, they're just wanting an encounter. And there's a power to the encounter. But then all of a sudden you need another encounter. There's other people that value it, and there's stages. But then there are other people that says, Lord, change me. It doesn't matter. I've got to have you. I've got to have. That's what David did. No one sinned more grievously than David. He's up there. He's really up there. David and Bathsheba and then wanting to kill. He's up there. But look at his repentance. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Oh God. God, please don't vacate the premises. Come on. You want truth in the inward parts. Come on, you can go as deep as you want. David said, I just can't live without you. That's why he had a heart after God. Because I don't want to be an empty house. I did things that quenched you, that grieved you. But I'll make whatever changes necessary. But restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And then here's what I love. Now the Lord says to the woman that changed the house, what can I do for her? Well, she doesn't have a son. And she's been childless all these years. And I'm going to tell you something. That was very difficult for her. This is a woman who lived with disappointment. And I could imagine those beginning years. You know, maybe she thought, you know, she took a test. Maybe there's going to be a line. Maybe there's... No, I think so. No, and despair and disappointment, and his hair is turning gray, and she is getting older, and it seems like the days of hope to bring forth new life is past, and you learn to live with disappointment. Now the man of God says, thus saith the Lord. He put prophetically his finger on something that was very deep, so deep. Now listen, I've prophesied over thousands of people in all these years. I've never given a word. I never had somebody look at me and say, don't you dare lie to me. I never had anybody say that. She reacted instead of celebrating the word. Wonderful! Something came out of her that's very telling that this was difficult. Don't get my hopes up. Man of God, don't go giving me a promise. Because in other words, I've been down that road. Don't lie to me. That just goes to show you the disappointment that she was living with. But the word of the Lord was about this time that you're going to hold your own son. And here's the point. She never encountered him, fed him, or made room for him to get something. That was simply the byproduct. She wanted him. And when she wanted him, he then wanted to do something for her that she no longer was able to do for herself. This is the key. Jesus said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I'll add things. You know all the things you're worried about that the heathen get anxiety over? What you should wear, where you should live, what you should eat, the necessities of life? You don't have to worry about any of that. The things that maybe you can't even produce, I will bring forth fruit. And I will produce through you what you never dreamed you could ever come through your life. All you need to do is make it so that your life becomes my house. Abide. Abide. Stand with me to your feet. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we give you praise right now. I'm just going to invite, if you've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, please don't leave without receiving prayer. We want to pray for you. Because there's a mantle of power. Jesus said you will receive power. And if you've never been, or if you have been, but you say, I'll be honest with you, Brother Phil, it's not like what it was. Well, then God is doing something fresh, and he's drawing you in a fresh way. Without hesitation, then you come down here. I'm not forcing anyone, but I'm inviting. You come down here, because we're going to believe God. God doesn't want us to subscribe to a form of godliness that has no power. Paul said, turn away from that. Don't allow that. So many today are subscribing to a powerless Christianity. But the Lord says we're to earnestly contend. Come on, contend for that faith. Contend for that faith. In the mighty name of Jesus. And I come against every lie. Maybe you've had encounters, and certainly you have communion with the Lord, but for some reason, you think there are things in your house that he cannot help you to renovate. I come against that lie in the name of Jesus. There is power for your transformation. And there is power to overcome every habit, any situation that would renovate the house so that the presence of God might abide in your house. If something in the word of the Lord today maybe sparked a little hunger, I'm going to ask you, just slip your hands up and say, Lord, I want it for my life. Lord, fill me to overflowing. Fill me to overflowing, Lord, that I would be like this great woman. Have you been feeling barren? Have you been feeling like this woman, unable to produce even the things that God said he would do with your life, and you feel like, I'm unable. Slip those hands up, because the Lord says, I will do it through you. I will touch your body. I will put something inside of you that will cause you to bring forth fruit you never dreamed you could have brought forth in your life. Never dream, never dream. There's no telling what God can do with a surrendered heart. There's no telling what God can do with just a common person that has an uncommon surrender. He says, I'll touch lives. I'll change lives. I'll use you in my kingdom. In the mighty name of Jesus, let's just honor right now this moment and honor the Lord. I believe the Holy Spirit is working in hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Just surrender right now. Let this be a moment of surrender. A moment of surrender. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. I just want to obey the Lord. I want to obey the Lord this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What's your name? Kenneth. Deanne. The healing touch of God is on you, Deanne. Not so much, it's not physical. You have known brokenness. And even when I spoke and the Lord had me speak about the depth of disappointment that this woman knew, you could identify. But the Lord says, and he wants me to remind you, that the first thing he said he was anointed to do was to bind the broken heart. For the Lord is doing a new thing in both of your lives, and the drawing shall be stronger and stronger. As I'm prophesying and speaking, as the Lord's leading me, I'm being brought back to the GPS. And the Lord says there's been some exit ramps that he didn't ordain, but God says, I know how to recalculate. I know how to recalculate and get you right where you need to be in my plan and on the course that I have chosen. For there are even things in your past that the Lord says, you entrust to me. I will work it out. I feel so impressed of God to say this to you, especially to you, Ken, that there are things, and I hear the Lord saying, hands off. Hands off, son. Because when you take your hands off, my hands are going to go on. And he said, you just right now, in the name of Jesus, I pray a release, dear brother. I pray a release from concerns. I see weighted concerns having to do with things that involve the journey past. And in the name of Jesus, receive a fresh impartation and a release. And a release. There is a journey of restoration. That's the name of the journey. I see it. It's together. I see you on a journey of restoration. And the Lord said, I will rebuild, I will restore, and I will renew. There's a rebuilding, there's a restoring, and there's a renewing. And in the name of Jesus, I pray, I come against the powers of darkness that would love to just get you off this track, because you're on a path of destiny and you're on a path of restoration. You're on a path of renewal. You're on a path of rebuilding. There have been some things that have crumbled, but the Lord says, I am the great master rebuilder. I'm able to make dead bones live. I'm able to bring beauty out of chaos. I'm able to take things that are so broken and rebuild it and renew it and restore it. And the Lord says, that's the work that I'm doing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Is this making sense to you? Because I'm feeling it so strong in my heart and in my spirit. Hallelujah. Me your hand. So what is your name? Jim. You're his dad? What a wonderful, wonderful man of God you are. You're just been such a good dad. You're a man of high level integrity. You're a man of high standards. You're a man that's been willing to pay a price. But no complaint. Father, I thank you for Jim. I lay my hands on you, sir. May the Holy Spirit encounter you in a fresh way. Lord, I thank you for this faithful father. I thank you, Lord, for your hand on his life, bringing him through what even others would not have been able to make it. But Lord, your faithful hand has been upon him and is upon him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I lay my hands on him. May the presence of God encounter him. I thank you for Jim in Jesus' name. Come on, give the Lord praise. Give him thanks. Give him praise. Give me your hand. Father, thank you for my sister. Tell me your name. Mary. Thank you for Mary. Mary, the Lord has kept your head above the water so that you wouldn't drown when the waters came up and the tide came in. But Mary, the Lord says you're a woman that has known the secret place. You've been a woman that has longed for the secret place. A woman that knows the place that the other Mary knew. That Jesus told Martha, Mary has chosen the better part. And the Lord says, you're like that Mary. For you have spent and you have valued time before the Lord. You've been a woman that attends to his word and to his voice. And daughter, even in the days to come, I will cause your hearing to be clearer. For there was a day of great bondage. There was a day when the enemy just pummeled you, and you were a woman that was made to feel like, I see a woman bent over, like to look at the ground. But the Lord said, I have been the glory and the lifter of your head. And I brought you out of that mindset. And I brought you out of that place. And I have brought you in to the better place. And I've anointed you to hear my voice. And daughter, you shall even hear it more clearly. And I will use you. Place no limits upon what I can do with you and through you, for I am going to cause my word to even flow out of your life in a new way. Mary, I see a kind of prayer ministry. I don't know what else to call it, but the entire time I'm speaking the word of the Lord over you, I keep seeing you. I get this vision of you laying hands on people. And the Lord just dropped this in my heart. He said, tell her I'm going to use her in the laying on of hands. Let me see your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lay my hands. May these hands continue to be anointed. I just see you. The Lord will lead you to pray for people. Don't hold back. You pray for them. And it's when your hand makes contact with them, Mary. Don't be surprised. That's when it's going to flow. You may not know before, but you know you're supposed to pray. And you ask them, can I pray for you? And when you take that step of faith and you begin to pray, suddenly it's going to open up. Because you know the touch of God. The devil has really had you bound in times past. The spirit of darkness. And the Lord broke that bondage. He broke it. And you're a woman set free. And the Lord's going to use you. It's not in the volume of your voice. It's not in the power of your speech. But it's going to be the power of his presence. And God's going to use you to minister to people that are bound in darkness. In Jesus' name. Pastor Eugene, I'm going to turn this to you, but before I do, I'd like to pray for the both of you. Would you join hands? Extend your hands to pastors. Father, in the name of Jesus, we take this moment to thank you for your servants, and that's what they've been. Faithful servants to your people, and faithful servants not only to this house, but most of all to you. And in the mighty name of Jesus, let there come a fresh anointing. Lord, a fresh stirring up, new things being birthed and born within them. All manner of fruit. That's what I keep hearing. There's going to be new fruit, new species of fruit that's going to hang on your tree. You say, what? We've never seen that kind of fruit before. But the Lord said, I'm getting ready to bring forth a new kind of fruit. In the name of Jesus. For there has been the fruit of deliverance and there has been the fruit of counsel. But I just see some other fruit added with that fruit that's going to begin to hang upon the tree and the limbs of your life. And what I hear specifically is going to be the fruit of refreshing. There's going to be weary people that you're going to come in contact with, and they're weary in spirit and they're weary in life. And the Lord says there will be the fruit of a refreshing spirit. And it's not going to be limited to meeting these people in a church service. There will be encounters in the most unusual places, and you're going to know suddenly this is a weary one. And it's like they're famished. And it's nothing you'll do. It's nothing. There's a fresh anointing to bring refreshing. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And God, we just pray, and I hear this promise. The promise is, he that watereth shall himself be watered. And so now, in Jesus' name, Lord, if you said refreshing's coming out of them, we pray a pouring in of fresh refreshing into them. In Jesus' name, a fresh watering. Hallelujah. 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 I want to say this one last thing, and I'm going to turn it over to you. Don't strain at the brain. I keep hearing that. Don't strain at the brain. The Lord says, there are things right now you don't have answers for, and I'm telling you, don't strain to get them. Because God says, in my time, I am going to birth, and I am going to bring elements that are not part of the equation at this time. Don't strain at the brain, but rejoice, enter into rest, and receive refreshing. In Jesus' name, amen. Give Jesus praise today.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a confirmation that was. Hallelujah. I opened up to a devotion this morning, and the devotion was, he that watereth shall himself be watered. I was chuckling as you were saying that. So I'm going to rest in that. Amen.